You are listening to a message from Sound Words. To find information about our ministry, please visit our website at soundwords.org. You can also download our free app from iTunes or Google Play to access more great sermons.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. And I just want to review some key points that we looked at in the end of chapter 14 of Romans. We looked at verses 13 to 23, and it really goes together, all of chapter 14 and down in through verse 13 of chapter 15. The subject matter is about functioning together in unity. Just the word of reminder. You know, God saves us individually. That's always been the case. Salvation is a personal, individual matter. That was true in the nation Israel. As we talk about, God elected and chose the nation to be the nation that would belong to him. But then it required also individuals in the nation to come to the salvation that God provided by grace through faith. So it is with the church. God saves us individually, but now we're just not individuals in our own walk and relationship with the Lord out here doing our own thing. That's why we are gathered together as a local church. What Christ is doing is building his church. The book of Ephesians is about the church. The church is comprised of every individual believer from Acts chapter 2 down to the yet climax for the church when it is raptured into the presence of Christ and taken to the presence of his Father in heaven. We become part of the church. As such, we are a testimony of God's work. We are God's family in this place. The universal church includes everyone the last 2,000 years who has placed their faith in Christ, the bride of Christ. We see in Revelation 19, for example. We'll see it in the end of Ephesians as well. But the local church is the manifestation of the universal church. So he brings us together in local fellowships, like we're studying the letter to the church in Rome, or the letter to the church in Ephesus, or in Revelation, the seven churches in the different cities in Asia Minor. Local churches are the focal point. And within those local churches, we have the opportunity to manifest God's work in our lives. He brought us together in his analogy. One of the analogies of the church is a body reflecting like our human body with all the parts, but it is one body with Christ as the head. So as we individually submit to Christ, we as a corporate body function with a harmony and unity, just like our physical body. Now, sometimes there's a breakdown. Our physical body manifested. Something goes wrong in a part of the body, then part of the body is not functioning as it should, and it has its impact on the whole body. And that's the way it is with us as a local church. So Paul's concerned in this section on unity and appreciating one another with our differing levels of growth, maturity and immaturity, wants us to be sure that we are functioning as a unified body. It fractures our testimony in the world. It hinders the work of the Spirit when our body is working against itself. When something in our body is not working as it should, it impacts the body. So that's the picture here. God's intention is not that you start churches on external things. We'd be in a different region, obviously. We have the church in these different places and so on. But you know, they're not based on, well, what kind of music do you like? What race are you? When we're in Colorado, you look out our window and there's a Korean church across the street. Well, that's fine. There were many military people there, and I'm sure a number with Korean backgrounds are drawn there. But you know, we want to be careful about building churches around racial distinctions. And that's what Paul has to deal with, and it's behind some of what's going on in our section in Romans. Jews and Gentiles. God did not intend to establish a Jewish church and a Gentile church. That would have dealt with some of the issues in trying to bring those two differing peoples together. They ate different foods. They had different practices. Why didn't you just do a Jewish church and a Gentile? Because we're gathered around the work of the Spirit of God in joining us in a relationship with one another because of our relationship with God. So we are gathered as the family of God. So we want to be careful about these distinctions, and that means we are always making adjustments because we all have our opinions, as we've been talking about through chapter 14 and have come up in chapter 15. But I want to be careful. Our opinions and our differences, what manifests what God has done for us before the watching world, as well as enabling the Spirit of God to produce the necessary growth in us, is the unity and harmony we have that goes beyond these external differences. We can live with those. We can appreciate that, because when we see differences in one another, we appreciate how God has worked. And that's what Paul is going to talk about in chapter 15. But let me walk you through a summary of the end of chapter 14, verses 13 to 23, and then we'll look into chapter 15. First thing, just as review, and I put the verses on here, we won't take time to look at those. We should do nothing that might hinder the growth of another believer. Brought out particularly in those two verses. Obviously, it's behind everything that he's saying. We don't want to hinder the growth of one another. So that has to be in my mind. What I do, what I say, how I act, how will that impact another believer? Will that hinder them from growing? So you see, we're other-centered, not self-centered. Secondly, far as foods, no created thing is unclean. No created thing is unclean. We have two verses of that, verses 14 and 20. I want to be careful about these external things. They become very important to some people. For the Jews, they were part of their life from birth, if you will. And now they get saved, maybe as mature adults. I'm mentally conditioned. I just don't stop and change tomorrow. Well, we have to be sensitive to that. We appreciate, but be careful. We can have our likes and dislikes, but no created thing is unclean. We've elaborated on that. Number three, created things can be unclean to an individual. Now, you note that. And there's three verses that are put together with that. A created thing can be unclean to an individual. You'll note, it's not the created thing in itself. But for an individual, it can be unclean because your conscience is defiled if you do it. In other words, you shouldn't violate your conscience. So there's an individual decision here. I can choose not to eat something. Why? Right now, I choose not to. If you want to push me on it, I might say, I'm not comfortable doing it, which is another way of saying, my conscience just would trouble me if I did that. I'm not saying you shouldn't, because we've already established no material thing is unclean in of itself. That's where the individual aspect comes, and we want to respect that. We don't think, well, I don't want to get too close to them. I don't want to hang around with them. They're different. Well, praise the Lord, they're different. Because where we are the same is we have the same Savior, the same Lord. We have the same Spirit. That's what unites us, not because we all like the same kind of food. We're together, part of our family, dinner. At lunch, and they said, here's something for you to try. I was suspicious. Oh, yeah, you'll probably like it. Ever see a baby when you put something in his mouth that he doesn't like? I didn't get that beyond my tongue. Blah! What is this? Some of them liked it. They just don't have good taste buds. No, there's difference. Fine, we can be a family together, and they had things I like. They had things, well, they didn't have anything Marilyn didn't like, but they have variety. That's fine. We wouldn't think, well, our family, if you don't like this, then you can't be part of our family. We don't want to get along. But spiritually, these kind of things. So that's what Paul's dealing with. Point four, the wrong use of liberty is sin and causes great harm. So I have to be careful. Again, it's not all about me. It's the consideration for others. And if I use my liberty in a wrong way and want to push you, without maybe saying it, but in my practice, it makes you feel like you're not really a mature believer, that might move you to do something that violates your conscience. I never want to do anything that I don't think God wants me to do. Personally, I just don't want to do what I don't think God would have me do. And I've used examples of that, so we want to be careful. Liberty is a matter of conscience, not conduct. Don't misunderstand that in the context we're talking about. The area of conduct can be neutral. But if my conscience troubles me, it's not neutral for me. So the conduct isn't the problem, but my conscience might be a problem, and that's where it can vary. So liberty is a matter of conscience, not conduct. That doesn't mean I'm free to do anything I want, because I have free to sin, obviously. But in these areas that we call gray areas, neutral areas, the scripture doesn't talk about, then it's a matter of conscience, not conduct. That's why one believer can do something, but the other believer would not be comfortable doing it. And we try to accept that and appreciate it. As much as possible, we'll adjust to that. And lastly, we must walk by faith. In verse 23, to close that chapter, whatever is not from faith is sin. So that gets to my conscience. Again, what the word says, that clarifies it. If I can go to the scripture and it says here, this is what you must do, this is what you must not do. That's clear. And these other areas, it's a personal decision. And I want to act and be comfortable and confident with what I can do or I can't do. And you should do that. We want to have liberty in that. All right. We're coming through to chapter 15. And really, when we come down through verse 13, that's the end of the body of the letter. Then with chapter 15, verse 14, move to some concluding remarks, which are extensive, but really the body of the letter. What he is emphasizing in all of chapter 14 and down through verse 13 of chapter 15 are about the same subject. Ephesians chapter 4, we will get there someday. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the unity that the Holy Spirit has produced in the bond of peace. God, how do I put it, does not want conflict in his family. Just like in your physical family, you're raising your children. You don't want it to be a battleground. That's what God wants among his children and his family. And each local church is a reflection of that. It's not just he saved me and I'm just this individual here and I'm part of the universal church. And that's what really matters. Local church is optional. No. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10 tells us. Already some had begun to back off from the importance of fellowship. When for one reason or another, perhaps we're not able to get together as we'd like, as we've had come through the virus and had issues on that, but our desire is to get back together. Well, we could be a church and maybe everybody just stay at home and we won't even need a building. We'll just do it over video. But it's not what God established. He intends his people to come together for mutual encouragement and fellowship whenever possible. Obviously, certain physical conditions for some will make that impossible, other reasons. But the basic plan of God is the body functioning together. And it seems like he's belaboring this. You think, well, he could have said this in 2 or 3 verses as we have it. But it's important. He takes what we have as a chapter and a half. And then in Corinthians, he took several chapters, and it keeps coming up. It'll come up in Ephesians. God wants peace in his family. Not peace at any cost, but peace. So there's 2 things dealt with here. We're going to cover 13 verses. And if you put the morning service and sermon together with the evening, we're really moving through verses. Because we'll do 13, and that's offset by the one we did. So we really did 14 verses today, 7 and 7. So we're doing well. 2 divisions here. Number 1, 2 basic areas. The first 6 verses are about not pleasing ourselves because Christ did not please himself. What happens here, the ultimate example for us. We're not saved by the example of Christ. But when we're saved, we want to manifest his character in our relationships with one another. So first 6 verses use Christ, and he's an example. He did not please himself. So when I'm involved in pleasing myself, I'm out of step. And then the second half of the section, verses 7 to 13, he's the example in accepting others. It breaks down the barriers. So I want to be like Christ because I belong to him. We are growing up into Christ, as Ephesians 4 will talk about, who is the head. The goal is we become more and more like him, more conformed to his will, his character. So we pick up with verse 1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not please ourselves. Then you see that italics word, just. But we don't have to put that in. We already have a head start on being worried about us. And we get sidetracked to please ourselves. What he says is we ought to be careful here. We ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. The less mature believer, as we talked about, it's like your children. The younger they are, the less flexibility they have. So you hold your older children to a higher standard. And as you use the example, you'll say things like, we expect more out of you. You're older. You should know better. Well, that's what God is saying here to his older, more mature children. I expect more out of you. So you can help the younger, immature, newer believers and weaker believers to grow to maturity. If you use your maturity and additional strength to beat them down, you're going to hinder their growth. So those without strength, he puts it. So I can't use my strength to misuse it because they're weaker. That's the way the world functions. They look for weakness and then they pound it down. Oughtn't to be. We're not pleasing ourselves. And when I find myself in my thinking focused on me, I need to get a hold of that sooner rather than later. The longer I harbor that, the more entangled in it I get. It's not about pleasing me. Turn over to Galatians. Some of these verses I'll quote for time, but turn over to Galatians chapter 6. You see, this permeates Paul's writings, permeates Scripture, because this is the Spirit of God guiding what God intends. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. And this comes out of verse 1. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And watching that you stay on track. And we bear one another's burdens. So Someone in weakness stumbles, sins, that's a trespass. Goes contrary to God's will. We don't jump all over them. We want to help them get stabilized again. That's the law of Christ. That's not the Mosaic law, but that's the law of God's family, if you will, the church. We bear one another's burdens. Be careful. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then a reminder, be checking yourself. Be sure what you ought to be, and so on. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, and we won't go there, but 1 Corinthians 10:33, if you want to write it down, Paul says, I don't please myself, but I please other men. I make the adjustments, whatever will make a ministry to them more effective. That's not compromising truth. We're compromising conduct in the wrong way. It's just being sensitive. How could I help them grow? I get my eyes off myself and on to them and what would be best for them. Come back to Romans 15. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Verse 19 of chapter 14. So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's the edification, building up others. So verse 2, we're not men pleasers. We could look at verses on that, and you're familiar with that. We please them for their good. Wouldn't be for their good if I compromise truth. And so on, those kind of things. But other than that, what could I do for them? What would be helpful for them? What would contribute to their growth? How could I help them along? Instead of the attitude, well, they ought to be stronger by now. Well, they ought to be doing better. Well, what can I do? How can I help? And we're aware of this, and our body has been together, and we're privileged to work like this, and we want to work like this better. Self is still there, and I have to deal with that regularly. Every situation may provide a little different challenge for me. Then I find out, boy, I thought I would handle that better. I thought I would handle that differently than I did. I just sort of was caught off guard. I didn't expect and I didn't think I would react that way. I want to be careful for those situations. Each of us, that's an individual thing within the body. And we're doing that. Each of us is concerned about what is good for the other person. We're functioning selflessly. If that's true of everyone in our body, well, that takes care of a lot of the potential conflict. For even Christ, now here's where the example comes in. Even Christ did not please himself. This is where our testimony can be dramatically impacted. When we, yes, I've trusted Christ. Yes, I know. But my life becomes about my being pleased. Christ didn't please himself. Am I better than him? Do I deserve more than him? He didn't please himself, but I deserve to be pleased. This is a quote, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's from Psalm 69, verse 9. Christ didn't have a life centered on himself. He had a life pleasing his Father. That's what the point is. Those who were reproaching God, the reproaches fell on him. There were things that people were displeased about him, but it wasn't because he was selfish. Those reproaches he took. Life's short. I want to get the most out of it I can. I want to enjoy it. I expected better. Oh, wait a minute. Christ didn't please himself. And then again, someone said, I'm never going to come to you for counseling after my messages. I'm fine with that. No, we want to encourage and counsel one another in a good sense. But you know, most of our problems come, if we're honest, when we get caught up with ourselves. And then we're frustrated. And then we're unsettled. Even Christ didn't please himself. What am I thinking when I think I ought to be pleased? I thought it was about Christ, not me. Just like for Christ, it was about his Father and pleasing him. And the reproaches came. It didn't have any complaint. He took those reproaches. What was important was to please his Father. What is to be important to us? Pleasing me? No. And then we are told, and he quoted that Old Testament scripture, and then he says in verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." You know, we're not under the Mosaic law, but all the Old Testament scriptures, all that had been written before, has been preserved for our learning. So we have less excuse if we don't function properly, because we have that whole Old Testament of Scripture given and recorded for us. I learn how often we go to the book of Job so I can learn a little bit about real suffering and the tragedies that come, and something about the spiritual battle that's going on in the spirit world. And I'm caught up in that, even as Job was. And that can bring terrible personal tragedies. Loss of dear children, loss of health, friends that really are not friends at all. You know, I want to learn. I want to see the hall of faith, as we call it in Hebrews 11. Those that walk by faith. What, they were written for our instruction. Note, through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You know what happens when I get my focus on me? I lose scriptural perspective. Scripture gives me perseverance. That word perseverance is a compound word, hupomeno. And hupo is under, and meno is to live. And that's living under pressure. Perseverance comes when you're living under pressure. If you just had a great day, you're at the beach somewhere and it's relaxing, and if you say, "Oh, I'm persevering," you're saying it in a joking way, because you're right, I don't have anything to persevere today. This is just life at ease. But it's the pressure, and that pressure may go on. And again, we think of Job. It just wasn't one day, 2 days. Just wasn't one child or two child dies. Just wasn't the loss of your wealth. It was the loss of the health. You know, it just, the scripture gives perseverance and encouragement. And encouragement that we might have hope. We don't give up. We're not going to bail. Let me read you S. Lewis Johnson. He wrote, he also taught this in the church that he pastored, in addition to being a seminary professor. But on this verse, he wrote this: "The practical value of the Word of God cannot be more strongly emphasized. It's the Scriptures. They give us the power to endure affliction and temptation. And too often our contemporary believers have neglected their benefits. In difficulty, we flee to our counselors, some amateur, others professional, but they can never do the work of the Word of God. It is possible through the Scriptures to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our constant companion and permanent, moment by moment counselor. Let us not run to men, but to Him." That was done in 1981. Much more so today. The world's solution is, "I can't handle it." You know how everybody has all of a sudden become a victim? Everybody's a victim. And it seems the wealthier you are, the more of a victim you are. It is a mark of honor to talk about your counselor. And I'm in counseling. Well, yeah, the world's a mess. People are a mess. But we as Christians, it's like the psalmist wrote, Psalm 119, your words are my counselors. Where do I go? You know, sometimes I go to the Word and I find out I'm out of step. I'm not functioning like I should. Lord, I'm off track. You know, sometimes I don't want to hear the Word because I don't want to change. I want you to change. I want the circumstances to change. So the word becomes an irritation rather than an encouragement. If I come to the word with the wrong attitude, I get upset when I hear it. I have to come to the word. It was written for our perseverance, not to remove unpleasantness, but to enable us to keep going under it and to be encouraged, not dragging through it. The encouragement of the Scripture. The Scripture encourages me. When I'm discouraged, something the best for me, get apart, open the Word up and read it. Sometimes when I'm laying in bed, frustrated, I look at the clock, it's 2 a.m, and now I got to get some sleep, and then I'm more frustrated, and then it's 3 a.m, and my frustrations had another hour to grow. I say, this is not going anywhere. I just think I'll get up and go, look into the Word of God, remind myself that God has this under control, make sure I'm where I ought to be, and sometimes I have to be frank, Lord, I'm not where I ought to be. I need an adjustment here. I need to bring myself in line with your word. And I want the Spirit to do that. And I want to apply myself to doing it. You don't win by fighting against God. The Scripture brings, and that gives you hope. How do you keep going? Well, I have hope. I know the outcome. God will see me through. Now, verse 5, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, you know where it comes from, through the word. We want it to come directly. It comes directly through the word. He just told us that the Scriptures give us perseverance and encouragement. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, how does he give it? Through the word. Invariably, this is the solution. So it's too simplistic. Yes, the world can't understand this. It's supernatural. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces into the inner recesses of our very being. God gives perseverance and encouragement. Where do I get it? From the Word. Some of our most difficult problems are solved. This is where a believer may be a help. Points out, you're not functioning according to the Word. Here's what the Scripture says. Do it. It's not that easy. Well, then I back up. God didn't say it's easy. But it's not difficult. Now, are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. Do you want to do what God says he wants you to do? Maybe. Let's back up. Are you a Christian? Do you want to do what God wants you to do? If I don't want to do what he wants me to do, I got to back up and am I really a believer? Remember, I've shared with you, Dr. Herman Hoyt, my theology professor. Gentlemen, when you are saved, God changes your wanter. I took years of Greek to get that point. God changes your wanter. Now you want to do what he wants you to do. Now sometimes I don't. That's where I have to bring myself in line. Lord, I want to do, at heart, I want to be the person you want. I want to do it, even though, Lord, you know, I'm struggling. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. Moses had to give that up in his hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Rather than endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Nobody would sin if there wasn't a certain pleasure and satisfaction in it. But it comes with a whole bucket of misery. And we as believers can confuse ourselves, and we're sitting in a pile of misery like the world around us. What happened? God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. You see now the unity that we learn to deal with one another. I can persevere. I'm encouraged. We have to have the same mind. Remember, we got into Romans 12 after all that great theology on the work of God in our salvation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living and holy sacrifice, which is reasonable service of worship. And he goes on to talk about the renewing of our mind. We're to have the mind of Christ. We'll have the same mind with one another. Because if the Spirit of God is controlling me, what's the problem? We ought to be able to get along. Unless one of us are in sin, one of us are unwilling to do what the Word of God says, then there's going to be conflict. But on these things that the Word of God does not address, we have the same mind. I want to please God, you want to please God. I want to honor Him, you want to honor Him. You eat this, I eat this. You observe a day. So that, look at verse 6, with one accord, you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And very similar to Ephesians chapter 1. You note this. We are to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus. That's the key. If we're out of sync, well, wait a minute. We have got to look here. Am I out of orientation with Christ? According to Christ Jesus, He's the standard here. Back to the Word of God. So when we are with one accord, we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. So our church will never have any internal conflicts or disagreements. Well, no, it will. We're all growing, and we're at different stages of growth. But you know, we want to be careful. Hardest thing when we get into disagreements is we got to stop here. What does the Scripture say? Now that's what we will do as a body. Now that comes back, we're individuals in the body. Now, I have to decide, what does the Scripture say? That's what I must do. Well, I still don't. Well, wait a minute. What does the Scripture say? You have to adjust. I have to adjust. Otherwise, I'm not going according to Christ Jesus any longer. It's not His mind controlling my mind. It's not complicated. It's just not always easy. But we won't be able to excuse ourselves by saying, oh, it was so complicated, I just couldn't understand it. Now, it may be it wasn't complicated, but I just didn't want to do it. And we all hit those points. I don't want to do it. We're like the stubborn little kid. I don't want to do it. Well, what happens when you tell God you don't want to do it? If you're really His child, there are consequences. Our goal is with one accord. You see this, how important the unity of the body is, the local church, the body together? With one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to Israel with their internal problems? It just shattered their testimony. In a world, they were to be a light. The God of Israel. But they got to a point God couldn't tolerate and put up with anymore, and He had to bring the severity of judgment that the nation Israel is still under. What about the church? Remember Jesus walking among the candlesticks? Fix it, or I'll remove your candlestick. God is serious about this. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's our church in the sense we belong to it. And we have one goal in this, with one voice to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those first six verses show Christ didn't please himself. So that helps me a lot. Once I get off of being pleased and be concerned about pleasing myself, I can be concerned about getting in line with how Christ functioned. Now, verses 7 to 13. He accepted others. Well, that's the point. Now we move out. I'm going to get off of my self-centeredness. What do you say in verse 7? Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You know, amazing how we can profess to be believers and Jesus Christ is my Savior. My life belongs to him, and we've got all this theology, and it's going nowhere. I mean, he keeps telling us this is what Christ did. And you are the body of Christ, the church over which Christ is the head. As we'll get to at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. With our differences, with whatever. He accepted us to the glory of God. That's what he was doing. That's what his life was about. He bore reproaches back in verse 3. It wasn't about pleasing himself. And he functioned for the good of others and accepted us because that brought glory to God. He didn't get anything out of this for it personally. That old saying, you're so valuable, Christ died for you. You know, that sort of, I hope, died away. I don't read it as much anymore. It was such bad theology, it should have never started. It's to glorify God with one accord. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ accepted us, to the glory of God. Explanation, verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. So you'll note here, the church at Rome is a Gentile church, but it would have had Jews in it. You know, we talk about our racial divide. You could not get any stronger racial divide than Jews and non-Jews. And when God established Israel as the nation he chose, he purposely separated them from the other nations. So all those laws and rules, it made it difficult for them because God didn't intend for them to be mixed in with the other nations. But when he established the church, he's doing something unique and totally different. We'll get to this in Ephesians. It's unique. But you see what Christ did. He did what was best for the Jews and what was best for the Gentiles. So now you're going to bring these two racial groups so different, and they're going to be one group. That's why verse 7 says, accept one another. The major area for them would be, in our day, we have racially different churches. We have the black church, the white church. We have different churches. We have young people's church because they like this kind of music. We have old people's church because they like this kind of music. And then we have churches that don't like music. We get all these external things. And what does that say to the world? They're just like us. They like people just like them, and they don't want people who aren't just like them. And we say, well, it works better this way. Well, it doesn't work God's way that way. That's the point. I mean, Christ became a servant to the circumcision. That's the Jews. Circumcision marked them off from the Gentiles. That was the uncircumcised Philistines. They're not part of those separated to God. He did it on behalf of the truth of God. You see, it comes back to the scripture. This is what the scripture says God's plan for Israel is. And he had to confirm the promises. So his concern was to, as a man, to function according to God's revealed will for Israel and for the Gentiles, so they could glorify God for his mercy. And that was written in the Old Testament scriptures. And so you have these quotes. We won't go back to those for time, but therefore I'll give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, that all the peoples praise him. And Isaiah, there shall come a root of Jesse, and he arises to rule over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles will hope. The Old Testament promised salvation for the Gentiles. But it was seen in the context of God working with Israel. Through Israel, blessings would come to the Gentile world, and they did. But then the church, in mixing Jews and Gentiles in a new and unique way. You know, when we get into the kingdom, we're going to be back to the separation of nations. Israel will be Israel. And Israel will be the focal nation among the nations. And the nations will still exist, and they will bring their offerings up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, both in the millennial phase and then in the eternal phase of the kingdom. But this is a unique time we ought to appreciate. And God saving Gentiles is consistent with what he said in the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews tended to overlook because they thought they were so important. Then when God's saving Gentiles, they thought God's done with the Jews. And they don't deserve salvation because they crucified their Messiah. And we have all these kind of problems that have come down through church history. And all because we don't go back to the scriptures. What did Christ do? He became a servant of all of them. For their salvation, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he had to pay a terrible price for that. And a life of being hated and rejected, culminating with his crucifixion. But Christ has accepted us. If you're a believer and you're of this race, you see, the division of races was brought about by God because of what? As long as they were unified, they wanted a unified worship system, which is where the world will go after the rapture of the church, as you are aware. But in the church, there are none of these divisions that matter. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what your social status is. Doesn't matter whether you're a master or a slave. That's why we don't use titles. Early in the ministry, early years, someone with a doctor's degree, just introduce first name. And one of his kids said to me, you know, my dad's a little offended by that. He says, I work for that degree. I says, we appreciate that. But in the church, he's no important than anyone else. Titles are given to make a separation. You go to a college class, you have a professor, and he may be Dr. So-and-so. And that's just to let you know you're not on his level. You go to a medical doctor and he's Dr. So-and-so, just so you know who knows and who doesn't know. Titles are for that purpose, and they may serve a purpose like that. And we give honor to those whom honor is due. And that would include elected officials, and Paul showed that, and they call them honorable. That's fine. In the church, you might have a slave who was an elder and a master who wasn't. How does that work in the body? Works fine if everybody's doing what's biblical. These external things, Christ has accepted them. That's it. One of the old Puritans put it very bluntly. He said, it's a terrible sin against Christ to reject someone that he has accepted. And of course, what do you say? Christ loved them, died for them, brought them into personal relationship with him for time and eternity. They are precious to him. In Matthew 18, Jesus said that God, his Father, is not willing that one of these little ones would perish. He's concerned for their well-being. And I don't accept them. I don't think they're that important. So you see how this becomes, the body functioning together becomes very, very important. We individually have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but then we as a body have the Spirit here, enabling all of us as individuals to function in a coordinated way by the provision of the gifts he's given as they're exercised under his control. And there's a unity. It becomes so important, but it's played down. And we fail to appreciate in church splits and over nothings. Things that are relatively indifferent. Doctrinal things, they have to be dealt with. No one dealt with them more firmly and harshly than Paul, except Christ, when he rebuked the religious leaders of his day. We're talking about things, do they really matter? Does it really matter? We joked about the carpet, and I remember I reminded you that we weren't going to divide over carpet. And then when I saw the carpet, I said, we can't live with that. Oh, that's not what you said. You know what I had to do? I had to hurry, get back, and tell the carpenters to get back to work. Who has to adjust? Well, I'm the pastor here. It has to please me. Who said? Who said I was in charge of colors? Look around. Be thankful I'm not. They go together. These things, but somehow church becomes, maybe the Lord brings you to a church, you don't care for the style of music. He brought you here so you could learn to adjust and appreciate. You know all I'm concerned about with the music? The words are good. And we do it to the best quality we can. And I appreciate, we were gone and watching the service. We are so blessed. So many people that give of themselves in that area of our ministry. And it's so well done. And the truth is so clearly evident. That's what we look at. We get caught up in, do I like this style? Do I like this style? If the truth is being proclaimed, so all these things, we can learn to appreciate one another. All right, let me give you some summary points. I want to fit these in because we'll move to a new section next week. What we've just looked at in verses 1 to 13. Number one, and we won't go to the verses particularly, you have them there. We must live our lives for the benefit of others. Just verse 2. Let each of us please our neighbors for his good, to his edification. So if we're all doing that, we're all about the other person. None of us are get our feelings hurt. None of us are upset because of what was done to us, because we're all about the other person. Helps so much. I keep reminding Marilyn, it's all about me. No, it's all about her for me, and it's all about me for her. Point 2, Christ did not live for himself. There's the example. Remember, these 13 verses were about Christ as our example. We're not saved by following the example of Christ. But now that I belong to him, I want to be like him. He's meek and humble in spirit. He was selfless. He gave his life for me. How could I be self-centered? Point 3, the scriptures are the means God uses to nurture his children. That's why one of the works of the devil is to maybe little by little move churches away from the serious study of the Word of God. Because if he can get God's people away from God's Word, they get removed from the power of God to work in their lives, to encourage them, to give them perseverance. Then they get weak and they don't persevere. Then they get discouraged. That's just, he keeps working. He keeps at it, and for, we think, good reasons, evangelism, to broaden our outreach, to make a greater impact. And the truth, we move subtly away, but it doesn't take long until we move away from the scriptures. They're the means God uses to nurture his children. Point 4, It is in unity that the church can glorify God. And the kind of unity we're talking about, with each of us functioning as God would have us function. God is not at odds with himself. So really, if each of us are functioning under the control of the Spirit, the Spirit's not at odds. God's purpose for us is not. So it's when we're unified that we show we're different than the world. We got enough division over everything you can imagine and think about in the world. But in the church, it's a different place. People that have so many differences are brought together because of a supernatural work of God. Number five, we are to welcome one another. We're glad. Doesn't matter what your race, what your status, your social, all these things, we were to welcome. What matters is, do you know the Savior? Christ has welcomed Jew and Gentile. That's why the church opposed to starting churches around external physical things. I can see people come from another country, they don't speak. I could see I've been in other countries and sat in services and I didn't understand. I can understand I would like to be where I could learn, you know, I could understand. But you know, if they're going to live here, they're going to learn the language. I would want eventually then to be brought in. We want people with different nationalities, different races, along with all the other differences. God has welcomed them. His goal is to put them into one body. Perhaps the giving of the Greek language, which became somewhat universal, was part of God's preparation for that. Because Jew and Gentile alike could speak Greek. That helped break that down and bring them together in that language. Point seven, joy, peace, and hope are given by God to his people. So personally, I have to look at this. Because I'm not going to help promote this in the body if I don't have it within me. Joy, peace, and hope are given by God to his people. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope. Now note, this is what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So the beginning point is with me as an individual. We find out when I'm unsettled, I find reasons to be critical of the congregation. I have to get myself in line. Sometimes you have turmoil and you come home and you had a bad day at work and then you come home and you're upset and you got the family upset. Wait a minute. If I'm not where I need to be, do I have joy in my heart? The joy that the Holy Spirit produces. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. The peace of God will stand guard at your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that where my heart and mind is? At peace. Anticipating and looking at the hope God has given me. These are given by God to his people in the power of the Spirit. When each of us are enjoying this, then we have unity and harmony, and we function as a testimony to the world of the amazing thing that God does, taking people so different and putting them together in such a unique way. They are a testimony of what God does with his supernatural power. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is a clear word. It was given to us as your people in a way that we could understand it. We are responsible to take it in, to understand it and obey it. Lord, may these truths be personal to each one of us. That's where we begin our relationship individually with you. I want these truths to be true of us personally. And then, Lord, we want to help one another. We want to be open to be used of you in good and positive and encouraging ways in one another's lives, doing all we can to help weaker believers grow, to help the body together grow. because in all of that, you will be honored, you will be glorified, and will be a testimony of your grace at work in our lives. Bless the week before us. Lord, wherever you choose to put us, whatever circumstances, whatever situations, whatever trials, whatever good times, and all of those, may we be all that you would have us be, because your Spirit is directing us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sound Words, a ministry of Indian Hills Community Church. Make sure to download our app from iTunes or Google Play for more messages like the one you just heard. If you would like to contact us, please email soundwords@ihcc.org or give us a call at 402-483-4541.